Well, we're in John 12. Dan said he got through 26 last week. Those of you who are here, appreciate your being there. Let's start with 27. John 12, beginning with verse 27. Let's read 27, 28, and 29 together. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came the voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Right in verse 27, why was the Lord Jesus troubled? Was he troubled because he didn't know what was going to happen? No. Why do you suppose he was troubled? Did he know what was going to happen? What was going to happen? Going to be crucified. Eventually he would be. They'd take him and they'd give false accusations against him and crucify him. But he was troubled probably because he knew what was happening. And what was his thing that he didn't say? What did he not want to say? He said, what shall I say? Save me. What hour was this that he could have said, save me from? What hour? What hour do you think this was going to be saved from? Hour of death? Our salvation by crucifixion, by death by crucifixion. Save me for this hour. What did he say as to why he didn't pray that? If he had prayed that for that purpose, that he might die on the cross of Calvary and suffer for sinners, all sinners of all the world. Yes, Charles?
And yet, you see, if you're troubled, don't you turn a lot of emotion?
Mm-hmm.
I think it shows, obviously, that there are two persons,
Father and Son. Well, at least two natures. Oh, two persons, yes, Father and Son. I'm sorry. I thought you meant correct.
Because in Hebrews, it says, who were the days last when he had offered up prayers and supplication, strong crying and tears of him that was able to save him death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things offered.
Mm-hmm.
So we see, you know, that obedience rules out, war, you know, troubles, and so forth.
Yes.
Pain. And you know, if Christ had the problems, you know, someday we may come into a situation.
Yes.
We don't know.
Similar situation.
To say now that, you know, we would see him true,
mm-hmm.
but don't necessarily do action basis.
That's right. Come in, son, Mario, girls. There's seats up there reserved.
Reserved
for you. That's right, Mario. And there's Adrian. See, and there's Nadi coming behind. That's true, which I read chapter 12, John 12, and verse 27. But because he was troubled, what does that show? Perfect deity, perfect humanity. So the perfect human nature, but it was perfect, wasn't it? Yes, sir.
It reminds me of Paul in the same situation, where
to die as gain. The perfect humanity means that he had perfect human emotions and feelings, right? They were perfect. There was not any sin involved, but he could be troubled. See, can God ever be troubled in the sense of turmoil? Can God ever be troubled in the sense of turmoil? Think about it. Can he be worried? See, in other words, there are certain words. Do we say of people, but do we say about deity? Okay, so he had to change his mind in that regard. But is he ever troubled in the sense of in turmoil, worried about what's going to happen next? Does he know what's going to happen? In other words, he's a little different level. He may be disturbed because people won't believe on him and trust his son. He may be angry with him. There's certain emotions, absolutely. The Lord has emotions and feelings that way, and love and all the other things. But it's with humanity, though. He could be troubled because, you know, he's in a quandary as the Lord Jesus. But he knew exactly what had to be done. There's no questions. Bonnie?
That's that open theism. Is that what that is?
Yes.
God doesn't know what's happening.
That's what open theism is. That this man at Dallas Seminary believed, he's a teacher there at my school, and he believed that God does not know what's going to happen, see. Well, if he does not know what is going to happen, does that make him omniscient?
No.
If he doesn't know what's going to happen, does that make him omniscient?
No,
it doesn't, see. It's hard for us to understand, but people who play chess can depend on what the person's going to play in the next move. See, they can look in advance because they know enough about the game. They know exactly what the opponent's going to do. But God is far, far more superior than any chess player, see. And he knows the whole picture. And but as to his humanity, verse 27, is my soul troubled? Father, save me? No. For this cause I came to this hour. To suffer, to bleed, and die. He was made to suffer. In fact, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And that was, as far as the Father was concerned, that was the finished thing. Does God have any time, as we? Does God have time? Oh, there's no time. There's no Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's no 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. He's eternal, and there's just as if he said it now, and it's forever settled. See? And the Lord Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. It was done. It was finished. And then, what did he pray, though, in verse 28? Oh, it was a short prayer.
Glorify thy name.
And then what happened after he prayed that prayer in verse 28? Any answer? Yes, Charles?
You know, the other thing, too, knowing what time he doesn't ask anything himself. still has his father's mind.
Yes.
And some people say, well, some people die a martyr, and all of a sudden we start, you know, lifting up the martyr for what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the case. And his father's mind.
Glorify thy name. Thy name exactly. And after that short prayer, what happened? Verse 28, what happened? Was it just quiet like the rest of us when we pray?
There was a voice that answered.
Whose voice was that? There was God the Father's voice, wasn't it? A voice from heaven. Was this a ventriloquism situation? See, a lot of people claim that a lot of things, these voices and so on, was this something that he heard inside of himself? You know, people say people have visions and don't really hear things, it's just inside. Was this an inside voice? No. Because, did some hear this voice? It was heard, wasn't it? The people stood by. And the voice in verse 28 came from heaven. I will glorify it and will glorify it again. How did the Lord glorify his name in the first instance? He says it's in the past. When he prayed, I glorify thy name. He says, I glorified it. When did that happen? I will glorify it. When will that happen? Was it? By the birth of Christ, he glorified all of his creation. Speaks of the glories of God and glorifying his name.
Glory's a good word.
Glory's a good word, that's right. Glory's a good word. And then what about the, I will glorify it again. How will he glorify it again? The resurrection of Christ, certainly glorify him. And even at Calvary. Was Calvary all bad? Was it bad at all? Did it look bad?
Yes.
Yes, as far as the world is concerned, was it bad? The mother, Mary, and others that were at the cross, did they think it was good or bad?
They
thought it was bad. But it was part of the will of God, wasn't it? If he did not, yes.
It was good for the one thief on the cross.
Yes.
And for the centurion.
It was good for the centurion, the Son of God. Hey, this is the Son of God, and the man thief on the cross. Remember me when that comes to that kingdom. It was bad for the other thief on the cross, though, wasn't it? Because he rejected Christ. Yes, sir. Laura?
Since you brought that up, the fact that, you know, everybody, it was bad for all the people who loved him. I can't recall. Maybe you can tell us. Did they know? Did he ever proclaim to the others? Well, he did to the apostles that he was supposed that he was going to die and be resurrected again. But did they really understand? And even if they did understand, maybe it was still too painful for them to.
Yes, I don't think if they understood, they did not believe.
Yeah.
See, when Peter was told, and I think it was Matthew 13, that the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed by the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day rise again. He said that three times, at least in the book of Matthew. Just repeat it. Yes, Laura?
Well, what about Mary? I mean, the angel, you know, Mary knew all along that he was special and that, but did she really fully understand that he came into the world?
Well, now, the Mary that went to the tomb must have known something, or at least she went there, but the disciples went to the tomb after the bodily resurrection to anoint his body for burial. And she was there, and he pronounced her name, Mary, and if you know where have you laid him? See, like, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. That was her statement to what she thought, who thought she thought was an angel. And then he pronounced her name, Mary, and she knew it was the resurrected bodily resurrection. So she was there, she was interested. That the other disciples, they stayed away from everything. They stayed away from this trial, they stayed away from Calvary, the cross, and they stayed away from the tomb. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he rose bodily from the grave, he said, tell the disciples and Peter. He added Peter as a special one, see, because Peter is the one that denied three times. And when Peter heard of it, and John heard of it, they both ran to the tomb to see what had happened. Because the people told him he'd been raised from the dead. Who got there first, Peter or John? John. Why did John get there first? Probably younger, faster. Now, this doesn't mean that necessarily older, but I mean some older people are faster than younger people, but we assume that he's younger, John was younger. And he got there first. But who went into the tomb first, Peter or John?
Peter.
He wanted to see. What did he find out when he went into that tomb?
He was gone.
He was gone, and he saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, you know, the garments that were around the Lord Jesus. So they really, Laura, knew in advance, but they were slow of heart to believe. Wouldn't it be difficult for you and me to believe that a person, unless you realize it's God, perfect God as well as perfect man, a person could be crucified or some other way murdered, killed, and then the third day rise again from the dead? It would be difficult for us, would it not? It's not done every day, see.
Well, they said they believed in him.
I know. But after the resurrection, that's when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He really could see, but he doubted until he saw, and he wanted to feel. He didn't put his hands to the nail prints or the hands to the side, but be not faithless, but believing. That's right.
There's a number of times when I read, sometimes I try to put myself in situation. You know, because today we have the recorded message here.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, how different would we have been if we were
but the same. same, I would say.
And of course, they could very easily believe that the Christ, you know, was the Son of God, because they believed he was set up as a kingdom on earth, and that may be why they could proclaim some of the message that they did.
What did they have over us, however, that we do not have, and didn't have, the disciples?
They saw their eyes.
Saw their eyes. What did they see? Let me some of the things they saw.
They saw the miracles.
Such as, that's right.
Such as that Lazarus being raised from
the dead. We haven't seen that. What else did they see with their eyes?
The dove descending.
Body form is baptism. What else?
The loaves and the fishes.
Loaves and the fishes multiplied. 4,000 one time. 5,000. Men plus women and children.
Transfiguration.
They saw his glory. Peter, James, and John.
Raising
Jairus' daughter and the other son, the old one's son. What is it?
Walking
on the water. Peter walked and he could do it for a while then.
Stilling
the storm. All these things they saw now. So they had a little bit of over us.
And they touched him.
They touched him. They handled him. They saw. They heard his voice. They heard his teaching. So, but as Peter says, yes, Roseanne.
I would think that the cross was a mystery, and that until they saw the resurrection and the ascension, they couldn't understand that the cross was.
That's right. I think you're right. Yes, Tom.
I can't help but wonder. We hear of men saying there's revival happening here and there, but what was it like to see 3,000 saved at one time?
Yeah. That's a great thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now the charismatics in Africa and in China are saying, "What are all these thousands being saved?" But you wonder, is it genuine salvation? See, they bring them in by the thousands. In fact, even Billy Graham, should I say Sir Billy Graham, I guess he's been landed now. Sir Graham. We at this last meeting, we heard it. We were there away, I guess, weren't we away at Illinois? And we saw the crusade, and I mean, seemed like he was preaching hard. But after that, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But you don't know how many are saved, how many are lost. But the thing about it is, the difference is, he sends them back to the church of their choice, into the modernist liberal church, from the Catholic church to the Jewish church, you know, different places. And do you put little chicks under a dead hen? Little babies, they would die. And that's the thing, when they go back to this apostasy and liberalism, there's no life. So anyhow, but yes, that they saw all these things. That's why Peter could say in his first epistle, the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, he loved. He's writing to people who had not seen the Lord. Peter was the apostle. He had seen these things, but whom having not seen, he loved. Seeing is believing, but on the other hand, believing is seeing. Right? Seeing is believing. That's true. That's Thomas, the doubter. But believing is seeing. See a lot by faith. See, without sight. And then the voice came, and the other story in verse 29, what were the two possibilities? What did they say, the two people, as to what meant this voice? Where did it come from? What are the two different positions here in verse 29?
Well, some said it, others
thought it. All right. Some thunder, just a thundering voice, some an angel. When we saw the Kimmel singing and the orchestra yesterday on the television, you know, you see that Kimmel Auditorium in Philadelphia, the new one. There were people back there in the backstage, men and women in the big choir. They were singing. They were making noise, but what are they saying? They're saying nothing. They're just, they were just sort of thinking. Isn't that right, Bonnie?
Yes, they were making sounds.
Making sounds, the sort of beautiful sounds, but they didn't say any words, see. So maybe that's what they thought here. See, thunder, just a noise. It must have been a frightening thing, in a sense. Others said of an angel. Who was it, though? Yeah, John.
I just wish they never invited that Sir John Elton there.
Yeah, that Sir Elton John was certainly a strange one. He yelled at the top of his lungs and said nothing, and his sound was horrible, and his face was horrible. He had these dark glasses on, his hair was all in the face, pounding on that crazy thing. I don't know what kind of a piano that was. $5,000 per ticket. You can watch it on TV free. That's the way to go. But they needed the money, I guess, for the thing. How many millions of dollars was it? $300 million? $150 million to build that thing? And the man, Kimmel, I guess, gave $30 million of it. $30 million, this one man. And he's only 72. He's younger than I am. He's still got $30 million. Before you get a buy, I haven't got to my $30 million yet. Still coming. But it's an interesting, I'm sure fine arts will do well there, and it's interesting, but there's certainly some, the concert was good.
All tax free,
that's right. That, oh yeah, it is tax free. Oh, possibly. Anyway, he's got that wife he just recently married 2 years ago, I think they said, and she's a little taller than he is, but maybe he'll grow, I don't know, with 30 million, maybe he'll shrink. Who knows? An angel thunder is fake, but who was it? Not the thunder, not the angel, but who?
God
the Father was speaking. All right. Let's read 30, 31, 32 together. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." All right, so what was the purpose, the Lord Jesus said in verse 30? Was it for the Lord Jesus himself? Was it for his purpose?
For their sakes.
For their sakes, that they would know and see. This was an authoritative voice, wasn't it? Well, when else did the voice of God come from heaven? At the crucifixion? Well, when was it at the crucifixion? I don't know the crucifixion. He said, my God, why did I say it? He spoke to the Father. But at the baptism, and what? There are three different accounts of the baptism, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What is one of the things that the Lord, the Father said at that baptism? This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. There's different times. So this is another sign from heaven in order that they would believe this was the Savior, the Lord himself. And then in verse 31, he announces a judgment of a person. Who is this prince of the world? Is that Saddam Hussein? Is that Bin Laden? This is Satan. He's called the prince of the world. What does prince mean in that sense? Prince.
He rules.
He rules. He a prince, a ruler, like a governor, like a king, and so on. Does he rule over you? Not if you're saved. Does he rule over the unbelievers?
Yes.
They are born of the devil. The father is the devil. Their father is the devil, according to John 8:44, isn't it? We should probably have learned that. Didn't we not learn that? I don't know how we missed John 8:44. Did we miss that? I don't know that we said that. We probably should go ahead with that. Let's circle that, shall we? We'll put that in there for next time. We're going to say it right now, but John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because he is a liar. Because what? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, I'm trying to go along by memory, but I didn't have memory. So let's try it again. John 8:44. Ye of your father, the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. All right, well, so he was the father. So now these religious Pharisees, did they like to have the devil their father? Did they like that, do you think? No, they didn't want. They thought that we have one God, even God our Father. See, but he said, no, the devil's your father. So all the people that are unsaved are under the prince. Now, do all of them act the same, or do they act differently?
Differently.
There are some ones who are the devil's children that are pretty quiet and not too rambunctious. There are others that are wicked, corrupt, whether they're prostitutes, drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, murderers, killers, whatever you name it. See, they're really out and out servants, so that you see. But others are secret agents of the devil. They look like the rest of us, maybe talk a little bit, but you see, they're really the devil's children, but they're not so outwardly, right? You know, as far as their behavior is concerned. Does that make them any less unsaved?
No.
They're up and outers and down and outers. Up and out, but you're still out. Down and out, you're still out. And so, but the prince of this world shall be cast out. Now he will physically, yes, Charles and then John.
When it says now, I'm thinking in the second part, mm-hmm. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out.
Mm-hmm.
My question being, what is he being cast out of? Is it that he's being cast out of heaven in the sense that in the Old Testament we read that he actually was able to go to heaven mm-hmm. and in the Job situation?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it talking something else?
Well, that sounds a good way to me, Charles, what you say, because in Job 1 and 2, Satan was coming back and forth to the earth and so on and so forth. They had free access. Later on, Revelation chapter 20, we read this morning in a sermon, he will be cast out into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are completely cast out of heaven and of earth. He certainly has access today. So I think there are two things, Charles. Number one, he was cast out of heaven, no longer could he go in and so on. But the second thing, second interpretation, you could say, because of the cross that was coming up and was impending, the judgment was so that that would finish him off. He has no more power, eternal power. And so that would be the cast out time. Now, in the sense of at Calvary, now when the Father's will would have taken place, now I came into this hour. Now the hour of Calvary, I think it could be in the context. But that other thing could be certainly true too. But in Revelation chapter 11 or 12, it says, now is the prince of this world cast down, the one that accuses the brethren day and night before the throne is cast out. So there's a time that he was accusing the brethren before the Lord every time we sin. So it's I'm sure that it refers finally to the time when he will be cast out permanently out of heaven and out of earth. See, any contact of heaven and earth. But now it says the prince of this world, so evidently he's been cast out. Now shall the prince. It's a future tense, and so it could be future that he'd be cast out. So it's a toss-up as to interpretation of the timing of it, but for sure, it's like a judge that sentenced a man to death, and then he waits for the final passing of the sentence, he waits for appeals, he waits for all these other things, and finally the sentence, if it's not appealed, will be carried out. So the death sentence of Satan is now been announced. He's definitely out of the picture. He's out of heaven, he's out of earth, he's out of business. But the sentence has not yet been carried out where he'll be sent to his destiny, which is the lake of fire. So that's probably what we know that that's it. Yeah, John?
Sometimes Satan's secret servants are more dangerous than the out-of-the-ones.
Yes, Satan's secret servants. I just made that up. I don't know whether they're really secret servants, but I call them secret servants. They are more dangerous because you can't tell them. See, they're very clever. In fact, is it true that some secret servants of Satan even enter the church membership of churches, even Bible-believing churches? Yes, I believe so. I don't know percentage-wise, but some of the old-timers, I'm thinking of Dr. Robert T. Ketchum, who was one of the founders of the General Association of Maryland Baptist Churches. He said maybe 90% of the people in the fundamental churches are lost. Dr. David Otis Fuller, who was a godly man, pastor of a wealthy Street Baptist Church in Grand Rapids for about 30, 35 years, he said about the same, maybe 90, 95%. Are lost. Other leaders, now, I haven't come up with any figures and all, but even if it's much less than that, even if it's not 90%, maybe it's 80 or 70 or even 60 or 50 or 40, it just sort of sends chills through your mind as you think that there can be imposters in Bible-believing local churches that are in there. They say that they're saved. They go through the tests. The pastor interviews them. The deacons maybe interview them. And they come into the membership and they're lost. A lot of secret service agents of Satan, and they do a lot of harm because they may get on boards, they may become deacons, and still they're lost. Look at the secret service agent of the apostles. Who was Satan's secret service man there? Judas. Do you think that he was detectable at first? Do you think the apostles knew it? Do you think the Lord Jesus knew it? Yes, have not I chosen 12? And one of you is the devil. See, he knew it. See, yes, sir.
Did Judas know until the end?
Pardon me?
Did Judas know?
Well, he probably did know that he wasn't really. What do you think, Charles?
I don't think he knew until that. I mean, there are probably, situations that he became unhappy with.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe he started saying with himself, well, I'm unhappy with this,
he wanted the money. He carried the bag. He was the treasurer.
Right.
He had what's put in there. He said, don't let that ointment be wasted. Sell it to the poor and you get money.
Said that?
Oh, yes. Oh. He wanted it. He had the bag. He was the treasurer. And whenever he was offered 20, 30 pieces of silver, whatever it was, it sold.
Right.
I'll sell him out.
But I don't think he deliberately knew that he was the devil's servant.
Maybe not
to the
extent.
The church,
yeah.
Or not necessarily, mm-hmm. I'm a devil's servant. I'm mm-hmm. going to do all this and that.
Yes.
I think it's more along the matters of they're deceived and they're blinded.
Yes, but I think there is a certain point, though, in the disciples' history where he says, I don't remember the verse, I don't remember the chapter, have not I chosen you 12, and one of them is a devil. Now,
Christ knew.
Oh, yes. But the thing is, one of them is a devil. Now, when did he say that? Now, he chose them in Luke chapter 6, after an all-night in prayers. So, at what point was he a devil? See, it almost seems like he knew right from the beginning he chose it. So, maybe Judas didn't know.
He knew before time.
That's right. Well, see, he knew the heart of Judas, even before Judas was selected. Why do you suppose he chose a devil's secret service agent?
This particular one?
For anyone. Why do you think why didn't he pick all 12? Clean as a hound's tooth, as we say. Why?
Because it was part of God's plan.
Yes, God, why? And why? What was it teaching us as part of God's plan?
Just what you're saying now.
That?
And that even people in church can be used by the devil.
And that we've got to be very careful, don't we? We've got to be very discerning. Maybe even preachers are lost.
Yes.
Yes, preachers. Satan's secret service agents. Yes, they're lost.
That's what one verse in Acts seems out when it talks about the Bereans, they search scripture daily.
Yes, but these things were so, that's right.
By the way, I've been in church where I've heard, I might say something to the pastor afterwards. That's what I ask.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, God wants us to search the Scripture daily. And whether these things that are being preached and teached and taught, preached and taught are true. See, we've got to be very careful. Absolutely. So, prince of the world be cast out. And then in verse 32, how does this fit in with hyper-Calvinism and limited atonement? Verse 32. How does this fit in with hyper-Calvinism and limited atonement?
Limited atonement? Doesn't.
Okay. If I lift it up. Now, one of the verses earlier, in chapter, I think it's 7 or 8, 6, I don't remember exactly. No man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. Now you put this thing right here. I, if I be lifted up to the earth, will draw all men unto myself. So one cancels out the other. The Father has drawn all men because when he's lifted up, the Lord Jesus said, I will draw all men. So if all men are drawn, there's no problem. See, the hyper-Calvinists and the limited atonement people say, God does not draw only the elect, that's all. The rest of them he doesn't draw. Here he says, I will draw all men unto me. See? So now the question is, what do men and women do with the thing after the Lord draws them? They either believe on him or reject him, right? Yes, Laura?
Is this verse eliminated in the modern versions?
I don't think so, no. It's still there. But they often use the other one. And he'll draw all men. See, now the Holy Spirit of God, as the Word of God is preached, and as the Gospel is preached, that all are sinners. They're lost, they're bound for hell, they're going to die and go to hell if they don't trust Christ. When the Bible and Gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit, when Christ draws people to himself, then the question is, what will you do with this Savior that has drawn you to himself? Will you receive him or reject him? See, that's it. Doesn't mean that all people are saved, but he will draw all men. And so, all of us, as I've said before many times, Pastor Drexler over there in the little church in Mount Ephraim, the Union Church there, he says every person, he was in his late 80s, 89, almost 90, when he said, and this is why part of it, every person is given the ability of credence. The ability of credence. What does credence mean?
Believe.
The belief. Able to believe. See? And I think that's true. All men will be drawn. Let's read then verse, any other comments present there? I'll read 33, 34, 35 again. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. All right, so in verse 33, how does this relate to his death, what he just said? Okay, lifted up would mean what?
Up at Calvary.
Up from heaven and earth. See, the lifting up. So this is the type of death he would die. What did the Jews do to kill people? They stoned them. Usually they stoned them. See, that was their point of capital punishment. What did the Romans do?
The cross.
Crucify. And so, I'd be lifted up. See, and so this, the death he would die. Do you know what kind of death you will die?
Mm-hmm.
Do I know what kind of death I will die? There's not a single one of us. Some die of cancer, some of a heart attack, some of an automobile accident, airplane crashes, 9/11, planes coming in, hitting, all of it burning up, we don't know. Natural death, death in our sleep, we don't know.
Some of us
will not die. If the Lord Jesus returns, it's positive. Positive, no, some of us will not die. And that's the question, are we looking for the undertaker or the uppertaker? The rapture of the church, the believers, some will not die. That's for sure. And, of course, those who live and believe within me will never die. In what sense? John 11, 25 and 26. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Eternal life.
Death is separation. Never be separated from the Father. But we're talking about physical death. We don't know. But he knew, and he told them. He signified. And then in verse 34, what was the question of these people? Why did they answer? What was their problem in verse 34? They had seemingly a quandary, didn't they? What was their problem here? What do they hear and read in the law of Moses?
Christ abides forever.
Okay, what does that mean, abides forever? What would that signify to somebody? Christ abides forever. What would that mean? Never dies. See? Well, if someone that's abiding forever and he says he's going to die, this is seemingly a contradiction, isn't it? But resurrection is different. And then how they ask the question, how say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Did they understand what he meant, lifted up? Do you think they did? Well, he says he abides forever. How can he be lifted up? You don't think they knew that he was talking about being lifted up at the cross or dying? No? Why not, Laura and Pat?
Because they're still asking questions.
Okay. All right. But
But the very fact that he said, doesn't the Son of Man live forever? And now how can you say he must be lifted up? See, it seems to be a contradiction against living forever. See what I mean? So that could be that they understood somewhat. But they may not have understood. They kept asking questions. But why did they ask, who is the Son of Man? By the way, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? Huh? Yes, sir.
Jesus.
Okay, that's Anne, right? Sitting tall. Okay, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Well, who is the Son of God? Who is the Son of God?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus himself also. So he's both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Yes, Laura.
Does Jesus say himself, I am the Son of God, or is it the people? I
yes.
have a situation where I need those answers.
There's places in John chapter 20. Let me just go to one. I think it's 20. The last verse 30 and 31. Many things also did Jesus which were not written in this book. Let me just quote it. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. Okay. So that would be a good one. 20, 31.
But he doesn't say he never.
Well, sometimes I think he might. He may not call himself the Son of God, but he certainly...
I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one. Certainly, you know, equality with God. He certainly makes that.
But he refers to God the Father. Then
God the Father, so he would be the Son, the Son of God, yes. Mm-hmm. So in that sense. But there are many, many places where he's called God, he's called the Son of God. And
my Father. Every
my Father.
Time he says
yes,
my
yes,
father.
My Father. That means he's the Son
right.
of God.
Right.
In what sense are you, if you're saved, the Son of God or daughter of God? Are you the same sense the Son of God, daughter of God, as the Lord Jesus is the Son
no.
of God? But in what sense, what gives you the right if you're saved to be called the child of God, Son of God?
Grafted in?
Being born of the Spirit.
Being adopted? Born of the Holy Spirit? we are, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. When he shall appear, we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God. And to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. See, this is John 1:12, isn't it? And so God has given us the power to be sons, in a sense, of sons, children, men and women, boys and girls, boys and girls that are saved. But a different sense. Yes, Tom.
Didn't mean to interrupt you, but I'm trying to think. I can't think of a verse, but where he referred to when he said, there is my brother also, referring to that, that he's not the father. Talking about situation, there's my mother also.
Oh, my mother and my brother, now they're not with me? John, is that what you mean? Oh, the John.
I wasn't even thinking of that.
That's correct, but he does say that in Matthew
servants.
Matthew 13,
who
are my brethren? See,
yeah.
The ones that my mother and my father, brother, that do the will of God.
I think that's
yeah, these are 13, yeah, they do say that. I don't know the exact reference to this point on the tip of my fingers, but I know in Matthew 13, I believe it is, he does list his other half-brothers and sisters and lists them out, and Joseph and various other things. But where are thy brethren? Whosoever does the will of God, I mean, Sam, my brother, my sister, and
right.
so on.
Now, our Heavenly Father can say that, right?
No, that would be the Lord Jesus himself that would say that. That's true.
Right, he would say that.
Yeah, that's right. All right, any other? Yes, Charles.
What then is meant exactly by the Son of Man?
By the Son of Man. Is perfect man and has all the attributes of man, and the Son of God, perfect God, all the attributes of deity. And he had to be both perfect God, perfect man. And how many persons? Let's go back to that again. How many persons? And how many natures?
Two natures.
How many persons? Lord Jesus. How many persons? How many persons in the Trinity?
Three.
All right. How many persons in the Lord Jesus Christ?
One.
Just one person. How many natures?
Two.
How many wills? One will or two wills?
One.
One will. Two, one will?
Jesus' will and his Father's will? No, just he came to do the will of his Father.
Remember, duotheliites versus monotheliites. No, he did have two wills. It's like the two natures. See, one is nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. In other words, there were two wills, but he chose to do the Father's will. How many natures? How many wills? All right, so that's the battle in the church history. They had a fight over that. As we said, the monophysites, one nature. The duophysites, two natures, mono and duo. The same with the wills. Monophysites, one will. Duophysites, two wills. See, they read right at it, the two wills and two natures, but only one person. So the one person and two natures. How many persons do you have? Huh? Persons, how many natures? Two natures, how many persons are you?
One.
All right. What is your psychology What parts of you? How many parts of you in the inside?
Three.
What are they?
Spirit,
soul, and body. Okay. Some people are dualists and just say the immaterial and the material. See, spirit, soul together. But really, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord. So we're three parts. And that's why I think where it says we're made in the image of God. Three persons, with three parts, spirit, soul, and body, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there were three in one, but we're one person. Now some people with the split personalities, they have two, three, four, I can't figure that all out. That's what the psychologists and psychiatrists say, that they're demonized or somehow or another, their mind is twisted and broken up. That's where schizophrenics means the split mind. Schizo means to break and to split, and friend means the mind, friend, schizophrenic. So he says that who is the Son of Man must be like, who is the Son of Man? The answer is the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect humanity. Now, as a perfect humanity, he had a perfect human nature, right? Spirit, soul, and body, perfect human nature, but yet he was perfect deity as well. So, now, if he were not perfect man, could he validly, if there's an adverb in that, in a valid manner, put it that way, could he in a valid manner be a substitute for man's and women's sins if he were not one of us? Could he validly be a substitute unless he was one of us? You see, that's what the incarnation is. That's what it meant. It's a very, very necessary thing that God had to be made man. God was manifest in the flesh. Scene of angels, God was manifested by 1 Timothy 3:16 in order for us, him to die for men's sins. To have someone other than man take the place of man would not be a complete substitution. It had to be a substitution, one for another. See, and that's why he had to be perfect deity in order for that sacrifice to be meaningful and could be useful and count. But he had to be perfect man in order to suffer for men and women in the human race. So
what's wrong with saying then that he's 100% human and 100% divine? I said that one time. You seemed to think that that was not acceptable.
Well,
I know it doesn't add up.
Yeah.
That's the point. Because God in three persons doesn't
add
up either.
Well, here's the thing. Here's the reason I say that. I prefer to say he's perfect man and perfect God. In other words, complete, entire. So, but if he's 100% man, that would not leave any room for his deity. See, if he's 100% deity, that wouldn't leave any room for his humanity. That's the only reason I say it's probably not. I know what you mean. He's perfect man and perfect God. He's complete. He's sinless man. He's sinless God. See, Charles, you have a...
Numbers are something that man gives and makes.
Yes.
So I don't know that, I think to... I'm not saying I agree with this one, but I can see the point that he's making, that, he is totally God, he's totally man. And we just draw us, that so-called perfection is 100%.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So in that case, if you take away the mathematics of it, it might be all right. Yes, Ricky? And then Tom.
Alright, when we think of the Trinity and Godhead, we always think of it as 1 plus 1 plus 1. Now, in mathematics, when you try to figure out an area of something, you multiply the width times the length, that's something times the length. Now, if the Trinity is, if we can look at it as a dimension, we have to multiply. So it's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1.
That's good. It's just unity.
If you look at it that way,
unity.
It does make sense.
Yeah, that's fine. All right, Tom.
I would think if I was an unbeliever, and listen to what Will said, 100% man, I would naturally think that Jesus was a sinner.
Well, see, that's the thing that I don't want to... That's right. See, John MacArthur, when he talks against the blood of Christ, I mean, he talks against the blood of Christ being any different than your blood or my blood, that the blood can cleanse us from sin, save and redeem us. He says Jesus was 100% man, therefore his blood is man's blood. I mean, he used that term. See, that's the thing. He was perfect man. See, he was true man. I can use the word true or perfect. See, that's what I refer to the mathematics of it, because it doesn't add up mathematically. But if you mean total, complete, if you mean real, see, I would agree with that. He was real. He was true. He was complete. He was perfect. All those words. But it's somewhat... I get confused when people say, I'm 110% for you, brother. I'm 110. How can you be 110 per 100? There's only 100 units in 100. That's the maximum. On a scale of 1 to 10, what are you? I'm 12. No, you can't. There's only a scale of 1 to 10. See, people try to exaggerate.
Well, isn't that the mystery of the whole thing?
Well, it's a mystery.
You can't have 3 and 1 either.
No, that's true. 1 and 3. Well, you cautiously use that as long as you're not taking out.
I don't want to use it if you...
Well,
it would be better to say perfect.
I would think perfect or real.
Instead of 100% man, 100%
perfect,
God,
perfect real.
Man, perfect God.
I think that's a good terminology theologically. That way nobody will get mixed up in the mathematics of it, even though mathematics don't always add up. Yeah, Bonnie?
Was Ricky repeated? I didn't catch on.
He's multiplying. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. But if you say 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus equals 3.
Uh-huh.
So he's saying it's a unity.
If you look at the Trinity, like the dimension, like the Christ would be the wind, Father would be the breath, or you know, stuff like that, you have to multiply each one against the
Trinity. It's one against the other, so that would have to show
one.
The Jews, did they think the Godhead was one or triune Trinity?
One.
They won. They say the Shema, don't they? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Echad, that's a Hebrew word for one. And so they're very strong in that. That's why they're against the Trinity. But baptizing them in the name of what?
Father.
Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So in the name, singular, not in the names, that would make them plural, see. There's some that believe that God is plural. He's God's. No, he's just one God. In the name, singular name, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So there's a unity in one. Tri-unity. Tri-one. Tri-un means one in three. Three in one. Some have said one in three. Three and one. It starts with three and one, one and three. The one in the middle, he died for me. That's what they say. Three and one, one and three. The one in the middle, he died for me. God the Father, God the Son, died for me. But he's one person, but three persons. One God, three persons. It's hard, it's difficult, Trinity, but we have that in the Scriptures. We just believe it because God said it. So who is the Son of Man? We got that straightened out. Perfect and real man. Total, in other words, there was one of the things that my mother-in-law, before I was married to my wife, she was my future mother-in-law, she had a book that she taught me from the theology. It was Bancroft's Theology, Elemental Theology. One of the theologians wrote a book. And they were asked doctrinal statements. And I was going to college, University of Michigan. She would send me these different things, and I would read them, study them, because I didn't know anything about theology. She was trying to help me out, which she did. But one of the things, the doctrinal statements, was that Christ had a true human nature, perfect human nature, perfect spirit, perfect soul, perfect body. See, just like you and I have a human nature, spirit, soul, and body, but not perfect. We have an imperfect spirit, imperfect soul, imperfect body. But that had to be the true human nature, and that's what made him real man. Now, there's the Docetists in early church history that denied that the Lord Jesus had a body. Docetti, docetti means to seem. It just seemed like he had a body, but it really was only spirit. See, they denied his body. There are others in church history. The Arians denied his deity. See? And so that's why they had to have these church councils. Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. Council of Chalcedon, 451 A.D. and others. And they determined that the Lord Jesus Christ was a true deity, true humanity. And he was the person of, it was three persons, one God. And that the Father was not the Son. The Son was not the Father. They're not mixing the... See, they didn't mix either. Now, some of them mixed the God in. The Nestorians mixed the Father and the Son and the Father. Now we've got today this oneness doctrine that's going around, and it's one of our Bible people in our Thursday Bible class for years were oneness people. They believe that Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just Jesus. This is a radical picture, see. But didn't they, Bonnie, isn't that right? They came in here, they were trying to and say they denied the Trinity, and they really did. And so, anyway, in fact, they even want to throw out Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark, because it says that were something to do with the Trinity in there, and they didn't want the Trinity. But anyway, so the Son of Man, did we finish? Let's go 35 and 36 and 37. Let's read those three anyway. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you, and he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I guess we read that before, didn't we? But let's go ahead of that. A little while we have the light with, who's he talking about? A little while we have the light with
himself.
That's the light of the world. Very little while. Then he says, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness. When would the darkness come upon these people? When does the darkness come upon anybody? The nighttime, all right. What about spiritual darkness? When does spiritual darkness set in, or has it set in from birth?
Mm-hmm.
Until the light of Christ, that you accept Christ as Savior, you're in darkness. And so he says, while you have the light, while I'm still living, lest darkness come upon you, walk. Either walk in the darkness, know not whither he goeth. If you're in darkness, pitch darkness, can you see? In pitch darkness, now normally we have street lights or moonlight or starlight, but pitch darkness, you cannot see, not a single thing. Let's read 36, 37, 38 together. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.
These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? All right, he says in verse 36, while you have the light, again, what is he speaking of here? Oh, Charles, yes.
This is an illustration of, as far as Pete talked about, in that dark, which is the only one who lived in dark in terms of, now you take the sixth grade, and I'll show them that well, these are safe lights, you wear a paper this, and then I'll turn off the safe lights, and well, also white lights, and I said, if we're filmed, you've got to work this environment, and it is dark, and I'll hear kids watching my hand in front of my face.
That's right.
That's how dark.
And then that's one of the plagues, wasn't it, in Egypt, in Moses' day in Exodus. Total, utter blackness, darkness. And that's what hell is without any light at all. The light of the world is gone. Yeah, Bonnie?
What do I have to say about
hell? Hell, total, total blackness. Outer darkness is called, isn't it?
Yes. When we were in Africa, when we were in Sierra Leone, and we would go over to the pavilion or whatever that was called, and at night they didn't have light, and I went over there to get our chair or something. There was only one chair. And
they didn't have many chairs.
I couldn't see anything, and I could feel my way. And then probably Dave Solo, that cemetery, and another man that came visited a couple of ago, they said they knew us in Africa, and they're real dark black.
Yes.
You know, and I could not see them.
That's
I could see their eyes. I mean, there must have been enough light that I could see their eyes.
They're completely blank, that's right.
So I could not understand them because I used to have to read their lips up to understand them.
Well, Lord White. By the way, let's pray for Mr. Gay Solo, who's in our service this morning. His wife has got a visa as of December 14th. He wants to bring him over after Christmas. A wife and four children. He's got three tickets already. He's got two more. I said, how much are the tickets? $900 a piece. He's $1,800 short, and he just received notice he's out of a job. The bank in which he was working, he's a skilled man, just fired him. He just merged with some other bank. So now the problem is, what's he going to do with that $1,800? I don't know. Maybe our church can give him a hand. I don't know. If some of you feel led of the Lord to help us, help him, to bring his family over, I'm sure he'd appreciate it. Beatrice Solo, is over there. We used to always call on her telephone to talk to Pastor Joe before he got his fix. I said, what's going to happen with the telephone? Well, there's another lady, her sister's living there, so we can still call over there if we need to. Pray about that, as the Lord would like. All right, time is up. If Anna were here, she'd say, Grandpa, time's up, 1 hour. That thing is going to snap off, and she'll tell us when it snaps. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close today? Yes, Mary.
I should ask, isn't there something somewhere in the Bible where I think Peter tried to stop Christ from going to Jerusalem?
Yes.
And Christ is something effective. Satan.
Sit behind me, Satan, huh?
So in that sense, so Satan has two roles in a way. Satan tries.